because he just messed me up. If I believed half of what you said, Harold, these people would get up and walk out. I do appreciate your kindness. I love you, too. And I don't know when I have felt more excitement in my soul than the opportunity to talk to you this evening. I had no idea in the world I was going to see the Sherrods here. God bless you guys. Was it about 100 years ago when we got acquainted in Southeastern College? I know that it wasn't that long ago for you, but it was for me. And our paths have crossed in some of the most wonderful places. And I love them very dearly. I just wish they'd have sung that last song over again, don't you? I felt the vibrancy of what God is saying to us, and of course of their testimony and love for God. They were singing like that back then. How long ago was that? In the late 60s, probably. I was at Life Publishers then and used to go up to Southeastern every year. And God has certainly used you, brethren. God bless you. Thank you, Harold. I really don't even know how to respond to that kind of kindness. Maybe I said the wrong thing, but I count it a great joy to see you here and to go to God's Word and do what Troy suggested I do in a letter that my secretary had lying on my desk this morning when I got to work. It was a letter written some months ago. But he said something about wanting a look at Latin America, and I have prayed and sought the Lord that I might be able to help you see that. What a joy to see all you young people in from around this part of the nation. I don't know how far you come from, but I know that you've been given a warm welcome here on this campus. I've lived in this city about 13 and a half years, and I know by watching, I know by what has come from this place, I know by comparison, I know by what I feel here tonight, that there is a love for the whole world, and you're in a good place. God bless you. Now let us pray together. Are you feeling comfortable? Not too comfortable, don't go to sleep. Now just hold steady. Would you like to believe that God would get inside your privacy bubble and do anything he wants to tonight? Are you willing to drop your guard? Are you willing to say yes to anything that he suggests? That's the essence, of course, of following the Lord. Let us pray that that will happen. I promise you it won't keep you very long, but I do want to let you look to our part of the world and try to feel the burden that the brethren who have preceded me surely have exemplified. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, I do thank and praise you for this holy moment. What could happen in our world if you could get everything that is on the drawing boards for tonight accomplished through these lives? What would happen on 1,000 missionary fields? What would happen, Lord, in many places around the world? We dare to believe that together as we sit here one more time and look at thy word, listen to the simple challenge of thy mandate, that our lives will not respond to the romanticism of far-off places or things we don't understand, but rather we would be moved upon by the power of your blessed word and the impulse of thy spirit within our lives. Please let it happen, Lord. Oh, Jesus, don't let us just go through these 25 minutes now. In Jesus' name, minister to us in Jesus' name, cut across all the prejudice and indifference and spiritual slowness that we may have in our souls. Kindle such a fire within us, Lord, that you can move quickly toward it. Fire of concern and a fire of love. Oh God, give us the capacity to care. Give us the call of the Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I have a verse of scripture that just really is a kind of a place to hang the ideas that I have for this evening. It's the first verse of the second chapter of Mark, and the words that I want to pick out of that verse, it's the second verse, the words I want to pick out of that verse are these. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. I'm reading from the New International Version. Let me read it again. Some of you are just finding it now. It's the entire second verse. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. My assignment is to try to take you to the mission field, try to let you feel what it is to be a citizen of a whole wide world, and I just pray that that will happen this evening. I want to talk about the challenge of our global village. The statisticians tell us there are 5 billion people alive with us now. There have been since last July. The world is expanding at a rate that, of course, nobody really can keep up with. And we are awed by the simple mandate of heaven that not suggests, but orders us to consider that all 5 billion are on the drawing boards of divine intention. That's bigger than most of us have capacity to imagine. The bigger the world becomes, the bigger the mandate. The bigger it becomes, the more awesome the challenge. It doesn't mean at all that the bigger the world becomes, the fewer God is willing to settle for. The more you read the word of the Lord, you understand that Jesus Christ came into this world and his design was to preach the word to them. In this occasion, they filled the area where they were gathered, and there was no room left for more, and he preached the word to them. Now, in our part of the world, we only have about between 8% and 9% of the 5 billion people in our world. It may surprise you that there are that few, and yet, if you've lived 25 years, you have lived long enough to see the population of Latin America double, because when the Alliance for Progress during John Kennedy's time fell into place 25 years ago, there were 209 million people in Latin America. There are 413 million today, and that's the kind of a world we live in that's growing and expanding, and yet Jesus says he is interested in every single one of them. Ours is also a young world out there. We like to say in our part of the world that there are, well, I say we like to say, we've just begun to really pull it into focus. And I have a hunch I'm speaking to some people who are interested in this fact, because I make reference to the largest single unreached peoples group in Latin America today, and it is 160 million children. 160 million children. Now, some of you need to respond to the call of God and the prayers that have been going up recently very fervently to our God, that God would send some laborers into our part of the world who would be interested in reaching toward these 160 million kids. I found my heart breaking over this challenge about 2.5 years ago, really, for the first time. I am so ashamed to admit that I am almost hesitant to say it. You get so busy trying to win the big folks. You get so busy trying to win people who can pay the bills. You get so busy trying to reach all the categories of human beings, and almost always you jump over the children. It's just like Mexico City. We've been flying over that place on our way to the mission field for 70 years. And God has put a burden on my heart for that place as well. But how about 160 million kids in Latin America and the Caribbean today for whom Jesus died? I bring them to you as something I pray this campus will pray about. This is a sincere call to some of you to pray sincerely before God to see if he would send you to those children. I am not making any bones about it. This is a pitch for your concern and your love and a turnaround in your thinking that men and women alike would pray about God using you for these, the most reachable, these the most influential, these for whom Christ died. Our young world out there is waiting for you. We found ourselves praying about this. I had no idea that God would actually reach down and touch my oldest son's heart and his wife and their three little girls and send them to Central America. They are touring Ohio today, and they will be going to El Salvador. We have 14,000 kids in our school system in just the city of San Salvador. The Assemblies of God has more than 14,000 children there. They're going to start with them. I had no idea he'd call my own kin and family, but that's the way it's happening. A few days ago, my son got on the phone and said, "I want to talk to you as my field director." And of course, we have to work through all this, these obstacles. And he said, "Are you ready for what I think God wants to do in Central America with the children and young people?" And I didn't know what he was going to say. He said, "You had better get ready, because Almighty God is going to raise up a little group of missionaries and a great group of national workers whose primary concern is to win these people that God has called your son to." And I was listening. You can't guess the joy that's caused me. As a matter of fact, when I took a certain paper into Paul Sherman's office the other day, I found myself weeping in his presence. I guess I was just a little bit too emotional, because the second person since my son had suggested that to me on the phone had said, "God has called me to the children of Latin America, and I just feel like this little army that God is calling is just beginning to form. I've never stood on any campus nor before any group of people like you and made this kind of appeal, but I've never felt more strongly in the will of God. Please pray about a supernatural ability of the church to break through all the obstacles that the devil has for centuries placed in the way of the church to reach the children and the adolescents. Why go looking for them when they're so lost they hardly can stand on their feet? Why not look for them while they have a whole life before them? Let us preach to these children also the word of the Lord. Oh, I pray you're hearing me. I pray you're hearing me. I just want to strip it right down to the bottom line. There's 160 million out there in just our little segment of the world. To say nothing of the whole global village, where almost half of its inhabitants are children. Perhaps I shouldn't stay too long on the point, but the median age, for example, of the children in Mexico City, the largest city on the face of the earth, is 14.6 years of age. There are more children under 15 in Mexico City than the population of Los Angeles. And for the most part, the church is really doing very little about it. Please listen to me, young people, and see if God might call you to go where there will be many people gathered in the room, so many that no room is left, and that God will let you preach the word to them. Ours is a world of economic disorder, and especially in Latin America. I have here something that I just brought back from the last trip. My wife and I spent Christmas in the southern part of South America. We spent 2 months on the road. We saw every missionary on the field in Central and South America, except two families. This is a 5 million peso bill from Bolivia. I have a 1 million peso bill here from Argentina. This bill is worth about $2 today, maybe less than that. We live in a part of the world so torn apart with economic instability and disorder and chaos and collapse that really it's hard for any of us here in the United States to grasp the awesomeness of the problem. We talk about double-digit inflation. Try 42,000% on for a while. That's what happened in a recent 6 month period of time in Bolivia. A reporter of the New York Times reported that he had seen the economy of Bolivia slip 15 points in 2 blocks. What he meant was, when he was driving down the streets of Santa Cruz, a money exchanger called his price for the dollars that he thought the reporter might be willing to sell. The man next to him, because they were lined up all along the street, upped his price, and they kept upping the price to the point that he could say that in 2 blocks the economy slipped 15 points. Any store merchant in Bolivia today that sells anything worthwhile sends someone out immediately onto the street to change the money into dollars. And as a matter of fact, someone reported recently the only two industries moving in Bolivia today is money and drugs. There's no use of me prolonging this. I just wanted you to know that we are preaching the gospel in a part of the world that is really in a tragic situation. I mean on the verge of collapse, nation after nation. As a matter of fact, it is more important than just a fact brought to you on this Friday night from the far reaches of the world. The truth of the matter is that if Argentina and Brazil and Mexico would get up tomorrow morning and announce to the world that they were going to do what the children of Fidel Castro have written all over the walls of Latin America about refusing to pay the debt, if they would all three get up tomorrow morning and say, we're not going to pay our foreign debt. You talk about stock market collapse. That would only be the beginning of agony, actually. And I'm not saying this because I understand economy. I'm quoting person after person after person who knows that the economy of the world would stagger with the impact, and especially since it would bring a domino effect into position, because we live in an alarming moment as far as economic concerns As far as missionary work, it costs more than ever before. As far as the national church being able to do some of the things they aspire to, more than ever before, it's a costly operation. But in the midst of that kind of honest picture that I paint to you, all I can really hear is the voice of the Lord telling us to not look at the storms, but to rather look at the mandate, and that is, he says, in the midst of even that kind of a multitude, preach the word. Preach the word. Give them the good news. Send the gospel to every creature. We live also in a day of a world of religious delusion and demonic influence, of twisted theology, of fallen heroes. We live in a day when literally the missionary endeavor of our time now understands that we are moving in the hour of the conflict of the ages, and that this is no Sunday school picnic, nor is this the venture of a church, nor is this the encounter of some denomination or even of Pentecostalism as such, as a religious identity in the world. But this is a moment when only the great and mighty and marvelous and available power of the Holy Spirit can break through demonic influence and claim territory for Jesus Christ. Young people, don't cross this one off. We live in that kind of a world. If you could drop down into Argentina today, you would probably and could visit some of the crusades that are happening, especially the crusades of a businessman who got saved when he was 42 years of age and started preaching the gospel almost immediately, and now is having spectacular results. If you could go to one of his neat meetings out of doors, meetings that last from 8 o'clock at night till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you would find him come to the platform, take the microphone in his hand, and scream to the top of his voice in Spanish, "Satan, listen to me. Satanás, escúchame. Satanás, escúchame." And after he has gotten the devil's attention by the volume of the microphone and the intensity of his voice, no, 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 by the fervency of his faith, he has demons trembling in their tracks, and he begins to pray and to take charge in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth of the situation. And though it may be strange to you, and I hardly know how to report it, there will be scores of people almost every night that fall down under the power of God's presence in that kind of a demonstration. They are often carried into a huge tent that we have behind the platform. As a matter of fact, when this revival first broke out, one of our missionaries called me and said, "Lauren, do you know where we can find a tent that will seat 10,000 people?" And I started scrambling around, and they called me the next day and said, "Forget it. The crowds are too big for that. We've got a big tent down here. We'll use it for only praying for the sick and for casting out demons." I dare not take time to illustrate some of these things to you, and yet they are the vibrant heart of what God is doing in a time when, if you looked at the storm clouds, you'd say, "This is the devil's day. This is a day of sorrow. This is a day of tragic power of the devil. This is a day when the God of this world has the whole wide world in his grip." And this has been a dark day for us in America today, in this area, simply because the devil is stalking through the land as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But listen to me, young people. Do not be afraid. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, recognize that in a moment of demonic frenzy, when the devil knows he's right to the last hour of his endeavors for all eternity, there is a power moving across the face of the earth, resident and alive in the hearts of those who will dare to believe, that will drive the devil back every time, drive him into defeat, and prepare the church of Jesus Christ for the coming of the Lord. We live in that kind of a world. We live in a world of violence and anarchy. You, in my early days, I wouldn't have known what some of these terms even mean. They are charged with meaning from our newspapers. Try these on for size. Human torch. You got it? It just locks in. Everybody in this room knows exactly what we're talking about. Your dad wouldn't even have known the term when you were a child. How about, where am I? How about car bombs? How about hostages? How about guerrilla warfare? How about senseless destruction? Beirut, Haiti, El Salvador, Nicaragua. How about wickedness in high places? These are hallmarks of a day torn by violence and anarchy and hopelessness. A moment when anybody with their brain turned on would flee into their home and find a place of safety. But young people, listen to me. I wouldn't have nerve enough to preach this light way to old folks, but I know in your heart there is a fearlessness in God that I like to get a hold of tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you turn aside from any of the verbiage of the newspaper, any of the calamity of our day, any of the anarchy, any of the terror stories. Let us rise up and say that we believe that Almighty God will charge us with his enablements in this kind of an hour also. You talk about the peaceful plazas of South America and the places you read about in Latin America history. I've been in a lot of them lately. They have platforms up on them, and Marxists with microphones in their hand are screaming their challenges to the whole continent. And the lights are off, and nobody goes there anymore. It is a place of terror, a place of thievery, a place of violence, and it's repeated in city after city after city. It's the kind of world we live in. I was in Haiti a few weeks, months ago now, when the second wave of senseless violence after the change of government what came through. And you couldn't believe the kind of horror stories that were being perpetuated by human beings there, filled with a dread power of anarchy. They ripped car doors off with their bare hands. I saw I don't know how many burned shreds of brand new Mercedes-Benz that had been ripped to pieces by demonic influence and thrown over into a gully down behind the street where we were moving. People moving into a house, ripping everything of value. I mean, ripping the doors off the wall, the windows out of their places, the lights off their out of their places, the cabinets off the wall, the flooring off the floor, and simply stripping it. A demonic frenzy of anarchy. And yet Jesus says, come on out of your caves of cowardice and move into the activity of preaching the word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can hear these stories and I can hear these stories, but the real challenge is to preach the word of Jesus Christ. We live in a world of political intrigue, when campaigns of misinformation just flow back and forth across the face of the earth. And I don't have time to even talk about it. But you can't go to Central America today and without feeling the impact of the throes of political ideology and of intrigue and of deceitfulness and of political blackmail and of nations on their knees and of fearsome onslaught of misunderstanding. And the brethren in Cuba asked me when I visited there the last time, do you have communists in your Senate? And I said, no, I hope not. Why are you asking? They said, well, then why are they so mixed up about Central America? Don't they know what communism is? And I'll have to tell you that I had to say, well, Probably they don't like you do. Don't let me even stop here. I'm only telling you that we live in a moment when Marxist communism now has a clear land bridge to North America, and it is part of the problem and intrigue against which we do missionary work in our part of the world. But Jesus said, go get them. Don't stop. I want to reach them all. Drug traffic? You think of one thing, I immediately think of something else. I just came days ago from Colombia. From 2 to 4 killings a day have been several months in the city of Medellin. Cali, the same thing. Carlos Leder in a jail in Tampa. What does that say to you? It says one thing here. You know what it says down there? The guerrillas are saying, and the drug traffickers have already announced that they want the heads of 100 North American missionaries to try to get even. Whole nations affected by the influence of the drug economy and the drug trafficking. An army in one nation that is said to be supported in the main by drug movements. You talk about placid places in Latin America, almost all of them are driven through now with the problems that I'm describing to you, and I hope I'm not frightening or making this sound too negative. Because even in that, you talk about heroes in the history book, I meet them every day I go to the mission field. The same day I heard that they wanted 100 missionaries in Colombia, I had a letter from a single lady missionary in Bogota, Colombia, saying with her heart in her hand, please don't misunderstand me, Lauren, but if anything happens to me, be sure they bury me right here. We live in a moment when there are people all around the face of the earth who aren't looking at the crazy stuff I'm describing to you tonight, because their eyes have been lifted above it all. And it is only to them more of a challenge to believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me hurry quickly, and Troy gave me a few extra moments, so hold steady. Let me move to what I've been moving toward and have already suggested. All that I've said is only a trickle of the truth of really the horror and the hopelessness of our day. But did you know that in the midst of that and 1,000 verses more, the greatest revival that our part of the world has ever seen is moving through the land? We are living in a day when men refuse to look at the things that are seen. They look rather at the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, and they will die with the devil, so to speak, but the things that are eternal, are not seen, are eternal, and these men have looked to a better hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They say that 1 million Argentine probably have accepted the Lord in the last 2 years. Can you imagine? There's more than just the evangelists that I was telling you about. I was a few weeks ago now, my wife and I, in the 3-day crusade of Jimmy Swaggart in Chile. And we saw 80,000 people in the soccer stadium. Everett, I wish you had been there. 80,000 people. We saw all the accoutrements of a whole nation reaching toward the gospel. 2,000 people with government support. And sent his helicopter, landed near the hotel where we were staying, flew the evangelist and his party down to see the president at his summer home. But that was nothing, because 80,000 people heard the anointed preaching of the gospel. And I won't live long enough to forget the sight that made me stand on that platform in the middle of a soccer field in Santiago, Chile, and bawl like a baby. I'll never forget the sight of thousands, literally thousands, maybe 25,000 people came running down out of those stands and ran across the playing field, moving toward God. Discount all you want to for the curiosity seekers or anything else. I saw people by the thousands with the tears rolling down their cheeks running toward God. We live in a day of tremendous, tremendous possibility. Just in Brother Swaggart's infrequent excursions to Latin America lately, and he's made 8 of them. I made a calculation just this week that at least 525,000 people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in person on the 8 Sunday afternoons that close his 3-day crusade. I'm talking about over 500,000 people hearing it in person. You talk about war, look at El Salvador. Do you know what's happening there? Revival of a dimension that's brand new and beautiful even, big and beautiful even for Central America. Brother John Bueno has left his great church where they minister to 25, 26, 28,000 on any given Sunday. They are the mother church of the 14,000, the schools for the 14,000 children I just talked about. Also the mother church, really in a sense, of the Christian University that is functioning there, and a very strong influence in the evangelical university. 2 Christian universities, fundamental Christian universities in the city of San Salvador. John called me a few months ago, just 3-4 months ago, and said, "Lauren, you're going to think I'm out of my mind, but I and 2 of the pastors of the Evangelistic Center are leaving, and we're going to the other side of the city, and we're going to start all over again." On the 7th Sunday, they had more than 1,000 people there when my wife and I flew through El Salvador recently. I called him from the airport, and he said we had 1,820 people. They meet in an area down beside a big old house that they've purchased. They don't even have a building yet. Half a tent against the side of the house, but people are being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. The personal secretary of the president of the General Assembly, a very prestigious lawyer himself, a man who had been saved before, came to the early meetings, went into one of the Sunday school classes taught by one of the 10 recent converts, Arab merchants that had gotten saved, and he was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This prestigious lawyer came out of the classroom drunk in the Spirit. He couldn't even speak in Spanish. All he could do was talk in a heavenly language. He looked up 3 of his lawyer friends in the city that week. They came back the next Sunday and were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, had the same blessed experience. I heard John Bueno preaching on television. You know what he was preaching? The baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking with other tongues. I said, "Why are you preaching that?" Not that I was offended by it, but I wanted to hear his answer. He said, "Well, that's what God is doing. Why not preach according to what's happening?" It is a marvelous move of the Lord. 3 Sundays ago, they had more than 90,000 people in the stadium for the crusade there. We live in a tremendous moment of opportunity. I was recently in São Paulo, discovered to my surprise a statistic I had never heard before. A compilation of several evangelical churches that put this together. They reported what every church in greater São Paulo has, and they reported there that there are 1,821 Assemblies of God congregations with their church house, with their own temples, and 631 other Assemblies of God congregations in the same city that are in rented quarters, houses, or something temporary. That's 2,400 Assemblies of God congregations in that one city, with more, far more than a half million in those churches, to say nothing about several other large Pentecostal churches in the city, because the stats say that about 12% of that great city are fundamental Christians, and most of them are Pentecostal. We live in a moment where you could talk from now till doomsday about the negative things if you want to, and maybe I overdid it in my opening remarks, but it is a backdrop against which one of the most explosive, most wonderful, glorious revivals that we've ever seen is happening. And I rejoice in God's goodness, and I ask you to join with me in believing that God will help us rise up and be part of these Americas of ours, and then other places on the face of the earth. I really can only talk about one part of it because it's really all I know, but it is representative of the whole. I pray God that this campus will continue to be the hub of a worldwide wheel of spiritual influence, and that there will be people go out from this place to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes, bearing the banner of the Lord out to the far-flung places of the world in a global village that needs the gospel. I challenge you to come on over and help us. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for young people who so attentively have taken a quick trip to the mission field. I pray in Jesus' name that somehow a double measure of your faith would break through every one of our hearts till we dare to believe that we are part of the process that you have set in motion to reach our world. We're heaven's delivery system. We are the living power of God represented in the earth because you live within us. We are not just mortals in the ministry sense of the word, but we are men and women who have been empowered by a call, who have been empowered by the Spirit, who have been challenged by thy word. And I pray, Almighty God, that we would move out into our crowded world, a world so full that there's no room even behind the door. And there we will stand in the marketplaces of human endeavor and preach the word. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.